Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.
Amen. The text, as you can see, is from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3 at verses 15 and 16, where Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." May God guide and bless us as we reflect on this, his word to us today. Christmas, of course, does many things to people. But one thing it does is to set the world singing. Carols by candlelight attracts thousands to parks and public places across our nation each year, reaching television audiences of millions. And for weeks before Christmas, radio stations and television channels feature Christmas carols every day. Of course, these days, some of the Christmas songs are thoroughly secular. You could hardly call them carols. They focus attention away from the real message of Christmas. But the festival of Christ's birth has also inspired some of the world's best known and best loved music. Think, for example, of Handel's famous Messiah with its choruses and its arias. Or think of carols such as Silent Night, Holy Night, O Come All Ye Faithful, and so on. Carols like these lead us right into the very heart of Christmas, the gospel. And they point to God's love in sending a Saviour into our world. They lift our spirits and they fill our hearts with peace and joy. And this is in the spirit of what Paul wrote in the second reading for today: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And this morning, I want to take these words of St. Paul as a cue for our sermon, but I'm going to use a well-known Christmas carol as a sort of an outline for the sermon. It's "O Little Town of Bethlehem," and we're going to sing each verse as we go through it. Now, this carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," was written by a person called Philip Brooks. He was a man who became famous throughout the whole of the United States as a preacher of the gospel. And he wrote this carol in 1866. He wrote it for a Sunday school festival in Philadelphia. Now, 3 years earlier, Brooks had visited the Holy Land. And on Christmas Eve of that year, he'd stood on the starlit hills where the shepherds had been guarding the sheep centuries before. And from there, he looked down and he could see that little town of Bethlehem, just as the shepherds had done on the night when Jesus was born. And from there, then he'd gone on into the town to attend a midnight service in the Church of the Nativity. And that experience made a lasting impression on him, and it formed the basis for this lovely carol that we're going to sing. Now, there are two tunes to which people sing this carol. One was written by the famous English composer Ralph Vaughan Williams, and that's called "Forest Green." The other was originally composed for these particular words by somebody called Lewis Redner, who was the organist and the Sunday school superintendent at Philip Brooks's church. And Dr. Brooks had asked him to compose a tune for the verses that he'd just written that were to be sung on Christmas Day. But inspiration wouldn't come. He just couldn't work out what to write. So Christmas Eve came, and he still hadn't written the music for those words. But that night, he dreamt that he heard an angel singing. And he woke up with that music still ringing in his ears, so he grabbed some paper, wrote it down. And he always insisted that this tune was a gift from heaven. He called it St. Louis. That's the tune that I think we're going to use this morning. We're going to sing now the first two verses. We're going to sing the first two verses. God doesn't do things the way we would. Only God could conceive a plan to bring fallen humanity back to himself by sending his own eternal Son into our world, the one through whom he created it all in the first place, sending him as a helpless infant to a poor village girl in a backyard corner of the world. But there, in the stillness of that first Christmas Eve, the hopes of God's faithful Old Testament people were realized. He came from the light of God's eternal presence to be the light of the world. Now, I think if you and I had devised a salvation plan for the world, we'd have done it pretty differently, I'm sure. We'd had a proper and fitting setting. A royal palace, not a cowshed. And you can't really blame those wise men, can you, for looking for this newborn king in Herod's palace? I think we'd have done the same, wouldn't we? We'd have made a big media event out of it. Newspaper headlines, close-up camera angles, live-to-air interviews, and all the rest of the hype that the media use today. After all, it really was a sensational story. The scoop of the year. It had human interest. A pregnant teenage girl, a teenage bride. A conception that makes all our IVF technologies look ordinary. A human interest story full of pathos and drama. And a story with universal significance. I think the media would have had a field day if that had happened today. But Christ didn't arrive into this world with a fanfare of temple trumpeters. By and large, his coming went unnoticed, at least by humanity. The angels of heaven, of course, they knew about it. They sang their praises to God in the most sublime hymn ever sung. But the only ones to hear this heavenly choir and the only ones to hear the official announcement of the birth of God's Son into the world were some humble shepherds. The rest of the world just slept on. You know, by and large, that's what's still happening today. Some people make their annual pilgrimage to the church at Christmas, and that's a formality that does little else but make them and perhaps their family feel good. There's a bit of extra good cheer around, though what sort of spirit brings it on is often debatable. But by and large, even today at Christmas, The world ignores the one whose birth is right there at the very heart of Christmas. Or it sentimentalizes the event in order to sell greeting cards and gift-wrapped toiletries and nuts and expensive toys and just about anything else that clever advertisers can induce you to buy. Now, of course, remembering people, friends, relatives with a gift or a greeting at Christmas, that's fine. It can help strengthen the bonds of family ties and friendships. But the crass commercialism that we've seen again this past Christmas and in the post-Christmas sales, that's quite at variance with the mood and the spirit of the first Christmas. And now we're going to sing verse 3 of this carol. Still works in our world and in our hearts in the same sort of way today. And again, he doesn't do things the way we would. As the Almighty Creator, he has all power in heaven and on earth. And if he wanted to, he could force humanity to recognize him on their knees. And of course, one day, Judgment Day, that's just what he will do. But now he continues to work in quiet and unobtrusive ways. He comes quietly, in the splash of a little water, together with his word in baptism. He comes veiled under a little wafer of bread and a sip of wine in the Holy Supper. He comes in words first written by men with all of their human limitations, words that tell of God's promises and love, words that are read and proclaimed week by week in our worship services. Words that we learn in Sunday school, confirmation class. Words that we discuss in our study groups and perhaps ponder in the quietness of our homes. And yet they are words that carry with them all the power of the Spirit of God himself to enter into human hearts and to redirect human lives. You can't see God. You can't see Christ in our world today. Again, there are no fanfares, but he comes quietly to us, to claim us, and to grow us as children of our Heavenly Father, and to give us all of the blessings of forgiveness and life and heaven. And this is a loving gift from a gracious God. We don't achieve it. God gives it. And that's the silent, continuing mystery of Christmas. And so we sing the final verse of our hymn. Too have again heard the glad tidings of the Christmas angels. we know this child of Bethlehem as our Emmanuel, the living God himself, who's with us always in every situation of our lives. And we recognise our need for his continuing presence with us. But we also know that at times there are things in our lives that can impede his coming to us and get in the way of our harmonious relationship with our God and with one another. And so we pray, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, and get rid of the sin that still clings to us today. That is the kind of prayer that echoes what St. Paul wrote to the Colossians. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. You know, people talk an awful lot about Christmas and goodwill at Christmas. Mostly, though, it's pretty shallow kind of talk. The cards and the gifts we exchange, of course, they are signs of a God-pleasing goodwill. But true and lasting peace is that peace that puts human hearts in tune with God. And that's a peace that can only come from recognising the child of Bethlehem as the eternal Son of God, through whom he himself has acted to restore to himself people like us as forgiven sons and daughters. And it's as we hear and acknowledge this, that the Holy Child of Bethlehem is reborn in us. And the peace of this holy season becomes a lasting peace that colours all we are and all we do and say in our relationships with others and also with our God. And a deep spirit of thankfulness to our loving God, saving God, begins to permeate our whole being and our whole life. And my prayer as I conclude this morning's sermon is that God may grant you this in the Christ of Bethlehem, who is also the Christ of Calvary. God grant you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.